Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Title the message this morning, Seriously. We have to take things seriously, even our grammar and our spelling, don't we? How many caught it? All right, a few of you did. All right, so is God a coffee drinker or tea drinker? How many think he's a tea drinker? All right, how many think he's a coffee drinker? Do you got biblical support for it? It's in our passage this morning. Hebrews, I guess he could brew tea too. All right, Hebrews, yes. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 if you want to turn there. Hebrews, yes. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book if you've read it. It's one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorites. But it's one of my favorites because it blends the Old and the New Testament together. So if you read through the book of Hebrews, it takes the imagery, the sacrifices, the rituals that were done in the Old Testament, and then applies them to how Christ fulfilled them. So it is a very good book weaving the Old and the New Testament together, and it helps us to understand the purpose of much of the Old Testament, that it helped prepare us to understand what Christ would do. You know, we talk about Christ dying on the cross for our sin, but that's significant because we have the Old Testament sacrifices, that understanding of what they went through week after week, year after year, making these sacrifices for their sin. And so you have that backdrop to help us understand what Christ would do for us. All right? So it is a powerful book, and it also talks about Jesus being our high priest. There again, the imagery that the high priests in the Old Testament represented the people before God. They were the ones that would offer the sacrifices, right? And they would offer them on a regular basis, but they would die. Okay? We all die, right? And they were human, and they weren't perfect. They were supposed to be godly people, but they weren't perfect either. But they would they were to represent the people. They would offer the sacrifices for the people. And now Jesus, Hebrews tells us, became our high priest. His priesthood is eternal. So there's a lot of good imagery there. The book of Hebrews really goes into that. Now I'll refer to, when I talk about Hebrews, I'll say the author of Hebrews, because we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. All right? Some think Paul. I think it was somebody that was connected to Paul, that was close to Paul. But it could even have been Priscilla, a lady. Can you imagine that? All right? Some think it was Priscilla. Some think it was Paul. Other people think maybe it was Barnabas, Apollos. We just don't know. So we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but they did an incredible job of weaving the Old and the New Testament together and making it sense. Now, just one more thing. The audience, who was the book of Hebrews written to? Well, it's written to the Hebrews. So they were Jewish Christians, okay? So many of the early converts were people that had come in and out of Judaism, right? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. Most of them were Jewish people, right? They were raised up in the Jewish faith, and now they embrace Christ. Now, there was also a lot of Jewish people that did not embrace Christ, and they, in fact, like Paul, before he came to know Christ, opposed the Christian movement, right? He persecuted the Christians. And so some of these early Jewish Christians faced a lot of opposition from other Jews, and they persecuted them. They did some terrible things. So the book of Hebrews is written to these Jewish Christians that are being tempted to go back on their faith in Christ, okay? Because of their struggles, their suffering, their trials, they're being tempted to give up on Christ, to go back to an old way. And so the book of Hebrews is to encourage them to persevere, to hold on, and to not let go of who Christ was or what Christ has done for them, okay? So it talks about Jesus being better. It talks about his priesthood, does all those things. So I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 3. And I was just going to kind of share on Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. That's where I was going to just mainly share on that and on God's powerful word. But as I kind of read this chapter of chapter 4, it's kind of like, wow, there's a great message here. And so we're going to dive into it, all right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharp, but it speaks to us today, Lord God. I just pray that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts, God. Let it speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 3. The reason why we're going to read chapter 3 is because it lays the groundwork for chapter 4. Okay? Because it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore. So whenever you find a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. Very good. All right. So we're going to find out why that therefore is therefore. All right. So we're going to go back to verse 7 of chapter 3. And it's talking about the people of Israel. God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? They were there 400 years in Egypt. Things were good at first. They were saved from the famine. But all of a sudden, a Pharaoh came up. They did not know Joseph. Before they knew it, after this time of 400 years, all of a sudden, now they're in slavery. They're making bricks out of straw and clay. And they're pleading and crying out to God and saying, God, rescue us from this bondage, from this slavery. And God hears their prayer. And he brings them out of Egypt with a mighty arm, right? The 10 plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, some pretty incredible things. They get into the wilderness. God provides water out of a rock. He brings quail. He brings manna each and every day. God, man, they saw some incredible things, right? So it is these people that God brings out of Egypt. They get into the wilderness. They're going to the promised land, which is Israel, right? The promised land. That's destination. They're going from point A to point B. But guess what? In the wilderness is a pretty tough place, folks. You ever been in the wilderness? Spiritually or just physically? It's dry. Not a lot of food or water. It can test your faith. It can test your endurance. The wilderness can test your heart. And sometimes it can draw you closer to God, but sometimes it can harden your heart. Let's see how it affected these Hebrews, these people that had been brought out of Egypt with God's mighty strong arm. Verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Well, your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. They saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I decided on my oath in my anger that they will never enter my rest. Okay? Now, there's an immediate application and a future application to that. It means that they would never enter into the promised land physically. But spiritually, it means that they would never enter into heaven, right? There's a double meaning there. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart, okay, that doubts, that turns away from the living God. There's that word, living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That's why church is important. Did you know that? It's not just for you, but it's so that you can encourage somebody else. All right? It's not just all about you. If you think it's all about you, then you have a distorted view of Christianity. Christianity and us coming and gathering together is just about as much, it's me, yes, but I'm also here to encourage somebody else, okay, and benefit. It's a two-way thing, okay? All right? So encourage one another. That is our job, to encourage one another, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We are all susceptible to that, aren't we? We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end with confidence, to the confidence we had at first. And as it has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as he did in the rebellion. You who they heard and they rebelled. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Are they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Okay, get this picture in your head. The people that crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. The people that saw the miracles of God. Who rebelled against God? It was them. And you may think, you know what, if God would just show me this great miracle, if God would just do this, then I would really believe. Hey, folks, they saw all those things. They saw some of the most incredible miracles that God has ever done, and yet many of them died in the wilderness. Catch that. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter my rest? Is it not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 4, since the promise of the entering God's rest still stands, the author of Hebrews is going to call us to do four things. And they all begin with let us. Let us do this, let us do that. Those are the four things that I want us to take seriously, that the author of Hebrews wants us to take seriously, because he wants us to enter God's rest. He wants us to enter into heaven and enjoy God's blessing. The land flowing with milk and honey. But we can't get there unless we take some of these things seriously that the author of Hebrews is going to tell us about. And we have to take it seriously, because if the people that saw the miracles of God missed out, how are we going to be any different? Right? So, let's look at these four things. And he uses that word let us, that phrase let us, not a word, but that phrase. Let us do this, let us do that. So, if I was to say to Teresa, punch Leo. Okay, no, I don't really want you to punch him. All right. But that's an imperative. That's a command, right? I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to do something, right? Okay, and so in the military, they don't really care what you think. They tell you what to do, and they tell you to stand, you stand. If they tell you to march, you march, right? They give you a command. It's imperative. That's not what the author of Hebrews says. He says, come on, let's do this. It's subjective. It's let us do this together. There's a difference there, right? Okay, because if I'm commanded to do something, what happens? It's kind of like a wall comes up, right? And there's kind of a little bit of rebellion in there. Does that happen to you? Somebody tells you to do something. Right? There's kind of a little bit of rebellion in there. Some of you are much better than I am, all right? But if your spouse says something or mom or dad says something to you, there's a little bit of, right? Yep. A little bit of rebellion rising up there, right? When we're commanded. So the author of Hebrews doesn't command us to do this. He says, let us do this because I don't want you to miss out on entering God's rest, okay? So the first thing, therefore, since we have this promise of entering God, that rest still stands, let us be careful. Some translation says, be fearful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those that heard it did not combine it with faith. So the first thing there in your program is, we must take seriously the good news. Some translations say the gospel. We must take seriously the good news. You know what? They had the good news preached to them. They had a message of salvation that God was going to lead them into the promised land, but they didn't take it seriously. They didn't take it to heart. They didn't combine it with faith. And guess what? Instead of faith, they had unbelief, and they missed out on the promises of God, and they didn't enter God's rest. So this is what he goes on further to say. Verse 3, Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God says, so I declare my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet this work that has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere God has spoken on the seventh day. So now he talks about today we have to hear his voice, okay? Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter the rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time after he spoke through David, as it was said before, today if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. In other words, the promise of heaven, the promise of the gospel, the promise of eternal life still stands, right? That's what he's saying. And he's saying if we hear God's good news, the gospel message that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we hear that message and we put our faith in that and we trust God, we will be saved, right? But if we harden our hearts, if we hear the message and we don't respond to it, we don't take it seriously, we won't enter God's rest. And it's a tragic picture to know that the people of Israel that were in Egypt that heard the message preached to them and spoken to them, and that they saw the miracles of God, and yet they missed out. I don't know, that gets to me. I don't know if that gets to you, but that gets to me because I think sometimes we think, you know what, well, God, if you just show me this miracle, man, I would believe you no matter what. But you know what, there's been some great people of faith that probably have never saw a miracle of God, and they've been some pretty incredible people of faith that persevered. What's the difference? It's that they heard the message and they combined it with faith. And the author of Hebrews doesn't want us to fall into that same trap that the people of Israel did. He wants us to enter into God's rest. Amen? Number two, we should not only take seriously God's news at the gospel, but we also need to take seriously God's word. 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore make every effort. So there's the let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that none of us will fall by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him, to Him whom we must give account. We must take seriously the Word of God. Not only did those who died in the wilderness, did they not receive the message of God, the good news, with faith, but they also disobeyed God's Word. So let's look at that. The author is very clear that God's Word is alive and active. What does that mean? It's alive and active. What does that mean? Well, we have to see it more than just words on a page. Right? There are some people that are much more scholarly and knowledgeable about the scriptures than you and I are, and they have no faith in God. Did you know that? They know backwards and forwards. But see, when we read God's word with the help of His Spirit, it becomes alive. And it's as if God was speaking to us still today, and actually He is. He's speaking to us at this very minute. You can sit down in your devotional time in the morning, the evening, throughout the day, on your break, and you open up God's word, and God, boom, it's alive. It's speaking right to you, right then and there. And God has taken His word and speaking into your heart and life. Amen? Have you experienced that? Yeah. It is quick, it is powerful, and it speaks to us, and it is able to penetrate. It just doesn't clean us up on the outside. It goes right to the heart, because it's out of the heart all the bad stuff happens, right? Heart and mind, right? It begins there. It doesn't happen on the outside. It begins on the inside. And so the Word of God penetrates to the heart and the soul to where it needs to so that we can be changed, so we can be transformed. God's word is alive. It is speaking to us. And we have to take it seriously. He says it's able to expose our thoughts, our attitudes, everything, right? It's able to expose it. We can hide those things from our neighbor, from our spouse, right? You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. But God's word can penetrate there. And God's Spirit. And there again, it's not to condemn us. Pastor Andy was just mentioning that it's not to condemn us. It's to help us so that we can live righteous lives and that we can enter God's rest, right? So that we can know the truth. Now, I have an illustration. They were not able to enter God's rest because of their disobedience. Now, if you're going down the road, you're going 80 in a 55, right? You're just tooling along, enjoying the ride. All of a sudden you see, woo, 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 right? Hear the sirens, see the lights. And you go to the officer and say, "Woo, you know, I didn't know this was a 55 mile. I thought I was going down South Dakota where it's 80 on the interstate. You know, I didn't know it was 55, right? You can go 80 on the interstate now, right?" And so you give the officer the spiel. "I didn't see the sign. I didn't know." Are you still guilty of speeding? "But I didn't know." Apply that to God's word. We stand before God and we say, "God, we disobeyed." And God says, "You did this, this, and this." We go, "I didn't know." God says, "It's here." So whose responsibility is it? Is it God's fault or is it? See, are we taking seriously the word of God to really know what God's word says? We can say, you know what, we're disobeying, and we can say it's out of ignorance. "I didn't know that was in God's word. Where did that come from? Did that just get added, like in this newest edition of the Bible? Did that just get added?" No, it's been there. But see, if we don't know what God's word says, then we can be living in disobedience. And we could even be endangering ourselves to missing out on God's rest. Somebody asked me this morning, if we keep on sinning and disobeying God, can we lose our salvation? This is my view, okay? We are saved by grace through faith, okay? By grace through faith. How do I lose my salvation if I receive God's gift of salvation by faith? How do I lose it? How did they lose it? Begins with a U. They missed out. That was the first point. They missed out because of their unbelieving, their unbelief. But they started off with faith. And see, the danger of sin is that sin will harden your heart. I've seen it happen over and over in the lives of people. If you allow sin into your heart and God exposes it by his word, you and God know it's there, but you say, "Hey, you know what? I like that sin too much. It's my favorite sin, God." And we kind of guard it. We don't deal with it. It begins to harden our heart. Because God is, he's talking to us saying, "Hey, you need to change. You need to change. It's not right." Okay? And in order not to change, we have to say, "I don't hear that voice. No, 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 no. I don't hear that," right? And so we harden our heart because God's speaking to us. We have a choice. He's speaking to us by our spirit. We say, "No, I don't hear it." But before long, we don't hear the voice of God at all. And our faith goes from a place of faith to unbelief. And it doesn't happen overnight. I've rarely seen it happen from boom, boom. But it happens as a process. Just as these people left Israel, they saw the miracles of God, they thought, "Man, this is awesome, we have faith," and all of a sudden they hit the trials, they hit the difficulties, they allow sin into their life, they're going to worship a God made out of gold instead of the living God. And before long, they've gone from a place of faith in God to unbelief, and they miss out on God's rest and his eternal plan. And it can happen to the best of us. We have to allow God's word to speak to us, and we cannot claim ignorance. And when God exposes things in our life by his word and by his spirit, we have a choice. We can either ignore it or we can let it change us and transform us. But I can tell you, if we ignore it and we drown out the voice of the spirit, it will harden our heart. And you will come to a place where now God is not speaking to you, and you won't be able to hear the voice of God. All right. Are you hearing me on that? 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy, a young pastor. He goes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you've learned it from who you learned it from." He learned it from his grandmother and his mother. And verse 15 says, "And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were made will make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Verse 16, "All Scriptures God breathed. It's inspired, it's alive, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So one of our core values here at Radiant Springs Church is God's powerful word. We believe that in the power of God's word to change, to transform us, to make us into who we are. And it comes upon these verses that we're going through this morning. There's a third thing that we need to take seriously, and that is your confession or profession, however, whatever translation you're reading from this morning. Your confession. We have to take seriously. That pertains to us asking Christ into our life and proclaiming Him as the Lord of our life. Let's look at that. Verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a high priest, great high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Some translations say confess. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. All right. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Okay, I'm going to want to get that far ahead. All right. There you go. You got it. All right. Your confession. Take seriously your confession. How many remember that day that you asked Christ into your life? All right. We had a bunch baptized, right? And you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. We have to take that seriously, folks, that we made a statement that we declared Jesus the Lord of our life. Just as these people did, they claimed to know God, but they didn't take their commitment seriously. And I will tell you this, that the Christian race is not for wimps. It's not. It's a race, it's a marathon. These believers were being persecuted. You read towards the end of Hebrews, some were sawed in half, some were, their property was taken away. Man, that's some pretty harsh stuff. But they entered God's rest, I believe, many of them. You read through the first part of Revelations that we had in our Revelation study, some of those churches, some of them didn't have it so bad, but some were facing some persecution and they would die for their faith. But the promise was, if you persevere, you will have the crown of life. Your faith will be tested. Your declaration that Jesus is the Lord of your life will be tested, whether it's in a small way or a big way. You declare Christ the Lord of your life, you go to school, your friends are going to ask you, and they're going to test you as to whether, yeah, you know, you go to church, but are you living as a Christian here in school or at college? You know, you claim to be a Christian at home, at the home church, and you come to college, and you're the life of the party. I've seen that happen, all right? Our profession. We act one way at church. I think I said that last Sunday. I know none of you are guilty of this. You act one way at church and another way at work or around your peers. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so he takes us a little bit further ahead. Who's the great cloud of witnesses? They're the ones that have already entered God's rest. And guess what they're doing? They're in the stands of this of Memorial Stadium. Did you know that? They have Memorial Stadium packed out. And who is on the field playing? That's right, you and I. And what are they doing? They're saying, go Big Red, go Big. They're cheering for us, right? They're saying, you guys can do it. We did it. You can do it, right? That's what they're saying. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw us off everything that hinders and the sin so that easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on who? On who? Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, we were the joy, our salvation. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, in Islamic countries, many of them, if you accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your family will disown you, and so will your community. You will be persecuted. Your life will be threatened. Sometimes your life would be taken. If you're a business owner, people won't come to your store anymore. You will be an outcast. Many of them have to go to other communities before they can make a way of living for themselves and be safe. You know, in America, it's much easier for us to make that declaration that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I'm grateful for that. But it also means that many times in our culture, we can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, right? It's not, we don't have to choose to be all in. In some of those countries, if you're going to make that decision, you have to be all in. There's no middle ground, right? Either you're in or you're out. And in America, we sometimes can walk that middle ground. And it hurts us. It hurts our culture because there's a lot that claim to be Christians, but they're not walking the walk. And they're not living for God in a way that brings Him glory. Am I making sense? If you claim to be a Christian, hold fast your faith. Go all in, because there's an old song that I grew up with, that is the only way that you can truly be happy. Right? Trust and obey. Remember that one? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's a fourth thing that we need to take seriously, verses 15 and 16, and we'll wrap it up. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." You ever had a boss that just was not very sympathetic? They just didn't care. You ever had one of those? They just didn't care. He said, you know, we need to get this fixed. We need to get this fixed. I need a better. And they just don't care. We have a high priest that is able to sympathize with us. Why? But we have one that has been tempted in every way like us. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus was tempted like you and I? He's kind of like, no way. Jesus have lustful thoughts? I think He did. He was tempted in every way that we were. Did he ever want to kill somebody? He maybe did. He had some people that were pretty mean to him, didn't he? Did he want to strangle them? Just kind of call on the power of God and say, God, execute him. Right? Right? He maybe had those thoughts. Did he ever want to steal or take? Maybe. He was tempted in every way like us, but he didn't sin. But he was God! Well, in order for him to be Jesus, he had to be all human, folks. And so he set aside his God qualities, his omniscience, his all-knowing, his all-powerful, because he can't be those things and be human, right? He can't be human and be able to, you know, do cool things. The miracles he did through the power of his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. He was tempted in every way just as we were without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Say that word, confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The fourth point is that we need to take seriously God's grace and His mercy. Whew. Boy, this is a hard message, but now we get to grace and mercy. Aren't you glad we have grace and mercy? How many need God's grace and mercy? I do. And see, that's what the author of Hebrews, he wasn't doing this turn and burn message that God's just going to consume you. He's crying out. He says, let us enter God's rest, because there's a danger that we all face, that our hearts can be hardened, that we can disobey God, that we can have those difficulties. We have to take seriously His word, the gospel message spoken to us, and most of all, we need to take seriously, God's grace and mercy. We have a high priest, Jesus. He's on our side. He's fighting for us. He understands the trials, the tribulation, the temptations that we face. He's been there. He's walked where we have walked. And because of that, we can go before Him with confidence. But often we're reluctant to go before God. You ever been there? Right? You think, God, man, I messed up again, God. Same thing. Yeah. It's usually the reoccurring sins that get us, isn't it? Not always, but sometimes. And we go, God, I messed up again. And so we hide in our corner, we sulk around for a while. But Scripture says to come before Him with boldness and with confidence. Because God is on our side. He's not up there with a big hammer ready to 2x4, let's do 2x4, ready to whack us about the head and then say, okay, now you can come back into the kingdom of God. He's there with His arms extended with His grace and mercy. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. He has His arms extended. And He went to the cross so that we wouldn't have to be punished, amen? And so we are to boldly come before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And God is faithful, amen? See, if there's anybody that's pulling for us that wants us to get into eternity and into God's rest, it's God. But we have to make that choice. God is going to give us all the resources we need. But if you think you can get there in your own strength, in your own power, your own will, I think you're missing it. It's only as we get on our knees and say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your spirit in my life. I need your word working in my life. That's the only way that we can make it, is that when we come before God and say, God, I need you. I need your power working in my life. And God says, I'm there. Amen? I'm there. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer, if you'd join me up front here. We're going to play just a worship chorus. It's entitled Come to the Altar. And I want you to make an altar where you're at this morning. I believe that God is here. He's speaking to us by His Spirit. If you want to come forward, we've got altar benches here. We've got a nice front row that nobody is sitting in that would make a perfect altar. If you want prayer this morning, come forward for prayer. But would you let God speak to your heart and life? I don't care how you respond. You can make an altar where you're at, turn around in your chair. But would you come before Him? I believe that God's Spirit is here. I believe He's spoken to us through His Word. Would you just respond to Him this morning? Would you just cry out to say, God, whatever your need is this morning. I know for many of us it's been a hectic and busy week. And God is able to strengthen us. If that's all we need, He's able to renew our hearts, to rejuvenate us. If temptation has gotten the best of us this week, He's extending His grace and mercy to forgive and just strengthen us. If our heart has maybe become hard, or He can soften that heart, amen? He can soften that heart. So they're going to play that chorus, and would you just worship Him this morning, just allow the words to speak to you. If you want to sing along, you can sing along. I think you guys know it, but would you just allow God to speak to you this morning? Amen. Just go ahead and roll that. We're here waiting for you. Father, this morning, I believe you're speaking to us by your word and by your spirit. And I pray that you would stir within our hearts, Father, that in the busyness of it all, that we can come before your altar, that we can find the help in our time of need. And Lord, that the author of Hebrews wasn't working against us. He's doing everything he can in a nice way, in a loving way to say, let's not miss out on God's rest. Let's not be like those that saw the miracles of God and missed out on the promises of God. Father, your promise still stands. There is a hope. There is a rest for the people of God. There is a heaven to gain. And Father, we all have that opportunity. And you've given us all the provision that we need. You've sent your Son to the cross to die there for our sin. You've given us the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, you've extended your grace and his mercy. Father, so Lord, let us run with endurance and perseverance the race that is marked out for us, dear God. We give you the thanks this day. We ask it in your precious and your wonderful name. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So your assignment here as you leave today, you have to encourage 3 people before you can leave. You have to encourage 3 people, okay? You have to encourage them some way, shape, or form, all right? Ready, set, go. God bless you this morning.